Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Now we're going to look at the parables again. We're almost to the end already. This week, next week will be the last one already. And so far, we have looked at the parable of the wheat and the tares, you remember? Long way back. The parable of the dragnet, right? These two together, in and out of the kingdom of God. We have talked about the parables concerning the cost of discipleship, the hidden treasure in the field, the guy who sold everything, right? In order to follow Jesus, in order to purchase this hidden treasure, the merchant seeking fine pearls. We've also done the parable of the mustard seed. Last week, you remember, don't be a bonsai, right? So you want to be a tree that really reaches out and blesses the nations. We've talked briefly, I guess, in the same context, the parable of the leaven, right? And I think we mentioned also the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, these are all parables of kingdom. In addition to this, I think we also mentioned a little bit from Matthew 22, right? The parable of the wedding feast, and so on and so forth. So quite a lot we have covered. Now, today we're going to cover two other very important parables of the kingdom, right? So, you know, buckle your seatbelts. We're going to actually look at this group that I call the giving and receiving in the kingdom, right? Two parables, giving and receiving in the kingdom of God. The first of these is the parable of the king settling accounts, also known as the parable of the unmerciful servant, right? Something that I think is quite familiar to many of us, found in Matthew chapter 18, verse 23 to 25. And then the next one is the parable of the vineyard owner hiring. Okay, very long and I guess awkward title, but you know, I think you know which parable this is. It's found in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 to 16. Okay, so today we're going to look at these two, and I would like to just begin by reading to you Matthew chapter 18, verse 23 to 25. I encourage you to bring your own Bibles, because you know, then you can follow it in your own, I guess your handphone or something, right? Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Everyone say 10,000. Okay, that's a lot of money, right? But as he was not able to pay, the master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Verse 27, then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt. Just pause here for a second. I mean, you know, wouldn't it be nice if you went to HDB and say, you know, HDB, I can't pay my house mortgage. Huh? And they told you, you know what, we have compassion on you, right? We forgive you your debt. Wouldn't it be great, right? Those of you who have HDB debts, right? Or car loans. You know, I mean, debt is a thing that you carry around with you all the time. And to be released of any debt, even if it's just a small debt, would be a wonderful thing, much less such a huge debt. So I can just imagine at this particular point of time, this guy, he must be jumping for joy. Who would have thought, right? I mean, this is totally unexpected. One moment, you are about to be sold as a slave. You and your wife and your children will be sold as a slave. The next moment, you are a free man. Who would have thought just by asking, you would be free, right? And sometimes we don't get because we don't ask, right? So this person asks and he's free. And he is like jumping for joy and he's going on his way, right? So verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, well, you know, if he was a Singaporean Hokkien, he'll say, owe money, pay money, right? But actually this is what I say, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. You see the irony in this whole thing, right? And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told the master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Okay, we know this parable really well. There are quite a lot of details in the parable that you might not know so well. We know it kind of generally because, you know, we heard it in Sunday school or, you know, we heard it preached somewhere. But first of all, let's ask ourselves, how much did this servant owe the master? 10,000 talents. Okay, how much is 10,000 talents? Okay, it's kind of hard because all this currency, you know, we don't know. Okay, so first of all, one talent is about 6,000 denarii. Okay, 6,000 denarii is the plural for denarius. Okay, and one denarius is how much you get paid for one day's work. Okay, you work for one day, your average wage for one day is one denarius. So 6,000 denarius is what you get paid if you work for 6,000 days, which is about, I guess, about 16 years, right? That's a lot of money. One talent is 6,000 denarii, is what you will earn if you were working for 16 years. That's a lot of money, okay? Those days, they don't live very long. Okay, they live about, I don't know, 40, 45 years old. You know, mortality was short. So that is like nearly one third of your life working is this kind of money that you earn, all right? So, 10,000 talents. Wow! I mean, this is an exorbitant, extravagantly large amount of money. That is translated means it's 60 million denarii. That you will have to work for 60 million days. Okay, this is really interesting because, you know, first of all, you know, you might be asking yourself, how did this servant come to owe such a large amount of money? Right? I'm not sure you ever wondered. How do you end up owing? Well, the Bible doesn't tell you, but I suspect it might have been because of online gambling, alright? So, okay, somehow, how do you end up owing this kind of money, alright? I can't imagine that. But somehow he ended up owing that money, right? Maybe he squandered away something. Okay, so what happened now is that he comes to the master, he says to him, Master, have patience, alright? I will pay you how much? All! I mean, look, you don't have to be a genius to know that if you don't have money, you're not going to suddenly come up with 60 million denarii, right? 10,000 talents is this kind of money that you could work your whole lifetime, several lifetimes over, 60 million days, and you will still not be able to pay that amount. Okay, so it is a terribly large amount. So now, this master, hearing this guy plead and beg, right? The Bible says something to us. And you know, I mean, obviously this parable is telling us that God is, you know, this master is a metaphor for God, okay? So God, through this master's picture, had compassion. Alright, I'm going to say compassion. You know, God looks at us with compassion. I think many times we have, you know, we do injustice to God when we caricature God as this very angry old man in the sky who has got, you know, thunderbolts in his hand, just waiting for us to slip up, right? And then you do something wrong, bam, you get hit by that lightning, and things just go wrong in your life. But actually, when you read this, and Jesus is really trying to tell you, not just something about the kingdom, he's trying to reveal to us the heart of the Father. And the heart of the Father is one of compassion. He looked at us in a, you know, we can't even help ourselves, okay? And while we're begging, we might say things that you know very well that you cannot keep. Even in spite of all that, the master knew and says, you know what? I tell you what, I'm going to cancel your debt. You are free to go. I can just imagine the guy, did I hear correctly? Did you just say, I mean, look, I don't mean to be rude, but it is 10,000. Are you forgiving me? All 10,000 of these talents, or do you just mean that I can go today and come back tomorrow? You know, the master is very clear. You know, you are released of your debt. You are free to go. So this first part, I think, really is a picture of God's compassion to all of us, right? God's mercy to all of us. Something that is undeserved. Certainly nothing this servant has done to deserve it, right? It's not about the servant. This is about God. Okay, then you move to the next part, which you know very well. What happens was this guy goes out. He sees a colleague, right? He grabs the guy and with the same words, this colleague begged him. That's the irony of this, the twist in whole this whole parable. He uses the same words, and yet, now, how much did this colleague owe him? How much? 100 denarii. Okay. Now, to be sure, 100 denarii is not a small sum of money. Okay. I mean, it is what you earn for about 3 or 4 months of salary, right? You work for 100 days, 3 or 4 months, and that is your salary. Now, I guess if you're earning, $30,000 a year, that's about $10,000, which I think, whilst it's not a super huge sum, but it's still not a small sum either, especially for ordinary people, right? But it is a sum that you can reach. Maybe if I work for half a year and really save, I might be able to reach this amount. It's a reachable amount. So this guy says, you know, please spare me, all right? Be patient. I will work hard and I'll give back, I'll pay you everything back. Okay. The irony, of course, this guy, he had no compassion in his heart. Contrast things with God. All right. This amount is not a small amount. However, you're supposed to see this amount in the light of the 60 million denarii that he's been forgiven. This is the person who got forgiven all that stuff and then suddenly want to nitpick about an amount that's... He should be more... And this really is the expectation. God expects us. Okay, now what happens here is that it moves into the third movement of this story. The third movement of this story is that, of course, the news gets back to the master and he was downright displeased. If you want to know what makes God angry, right? Some things make God angry. This makes God actually angry. In fact, the Bible says so. The master got angry, right? You want to know what displeases God? Our lack of compassion displeases God. Why? Because, see, God is thinking, I gave you so much, and yet you couldn't extend the same thing to someone else, okay? So this is something that actually makes God really unhappy. You know, there are many things that in our life we do that actually doesn't bother God that much. But there are a couple of things that we do that really makes Him mad, okay? And this is one of the things, okay? So you better don't make God mad. You have to have compassion in your heart for your fellow servants because you too have been a recipient of compassion. Amen? Are you okay? We're serious, huh? Okay? So, The master summons this servant back, and then when he comes back, he makes a summary statement about, he says to him, alright, shouldn't you have had more compassion on your fellow servant? Now, at this point, something really interesting theologically is happening. First of all, let me ask you, this $60 million debt, 10,000 talent debt, right, has it been forgiven? Right, forgiven already. In the earlier part of the story, he was released of this debt, right? But after this incident, what happened? Well, he was forgiven. Now he was unforgiven. Okay. If you read this really carefully, you will find that what happened was the master actually reverses his original decision. Right? So you read that, it says in verse 34, the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him, correct? So, I think sometimes, you know, people think, oh, you know, once saved, always saved, you know? Okay, you have to understand that God gives us all His grace freely, right? Not because of how bad or how good we are, but because of how good God is. Gives us freely, but I think if you understand this parable correctly, He's giving it to us provisionally. On the condition, okay, contingent upon you showing mercy to others. You follow this? Now, this is actually quite a profound theological point, okay? You have to think about this a little bit. God can forgive you, but you can get unforgiven if you do not extend the same. So, I give you first. I forgive you first. You get everything first. It's yours already. However, if you do not extend the same mercy to others, this thing can get reversed, as it was in this case, right? I think people read this parable, they don't think about this very much. But you think about it, wow. You mean it can get reversed, right? It's not. So, you know, this idea that now I can save, I can do whatever I want because I already made it, right? Well, it kind of falls apart with this particular parable, all right? So Jesus basically is saying in what he said in Matthew chapter 10 verse 8, freely you receive, freely give. You give freely, right? So the picture of this kingdom, this kind of being unforgiven, right? Not Clint Eastwood's movie, right? It's something that appears not just here in this parable. Because some of you might think, you know, Pastor, that sounds a little bit extreme. Well, I want you to know that this is something that appears throughout Jesus' teaching everywhere else, right? Of course, the place that you will probably remember Jesus saying this is Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 to 15, where he talks about the Lord's Prayer. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Okay, you heard this before. This is not a spurious teaching only found in one place. This is something that Jesus says everywhere, just that sometimes we don't process it, so we don't think about it. So today we are processing it, right? Again, it says in Matthew chapter 7, it says, "Judge not that you do not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you also will be judged. With the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Okay? So however you treat people, you're going to end up being judged in the same way. Luke chapter 6 verse 37 says, "Judge not, for you shall not be judged. Condemn not, that you shall not be condemned." You know, it's not so much that you shouldn't have any discernment. Because I know as you go through life, you need to make some discernments, right? You need to make some judgments. You need to make some decisions. But basically what Jesus said, when you make this decision about someone, consider how God will judge you. And consider how you would like God to judge you. So yeah, kind of think of this. You know, imagine, okay, God forbid that this ceiling collapsed. And suddenly, you know, instead of being in worship, we all found ourselves in the lobby of heaven, right? So now we're all sitting in the lobby of heaven because there's so many of us. You know, there's a queue, right? Everyone take a queue number. And while you're queuing, they're all giving you forms to fill entry to heaven examination, right? So all you are getting this form, you know, write your name, write your date of birth, you know, how do you die and end up here. And then there's one whole section that says, how would you like to be judged? Okay? This section, first question is like, you know, how lenient would you like God to be? On a scale of 0 to 10. Okay? 10 being very lenient, 0 means very strict. Okay, what number would you put? How many? Oh, you're thinking about it. I don't know. How lenient do I want God to be? Maybe not too lenient. What do you think? 10, obviously 10, right? Okay, next question. How gracious do you want God to be when He's judging you? How many? 10 also, very good, you know. 3, how much do you want God to remember your mistakes, right? 10 is remember all your mistakes, 0 is forgot all of them. Forgot, obviously, right? Now, you look at this question and say, wow, this is great. You get to decide how you're going to be judged, right? Only problem is, it's all filled up for you already. Right, that section is all filled up. I say, wait, how come this one is so bad? You know, why is the leniency so... You know why? You filled it up while you're around here. In the way you treat others. You get what I mean? Then you show up before God. And God is incredulous. God is looking at you and say, oh, why do you put, you want me to be very strict? So like, God, actually I don't want. Can I put very, very lenient, right? Yeah, but you already put here, right? So when did I put it? When you did it to the least of one of these. You get it? When you did it to the least of one of these, you did it to me. When you gave a cup of water to one of these thirsty ones, you gave it to me. When you visited one of these homeless ones, you gave it to me. You are right now filling up your own form. Friends, I recommend to you to fill it out very well. Put down lenient. Put down a lot of grace. Put down very generous. Because when you get out to heaven, you will be glad. Amen? Can you follow this or not? Okay, so this, you know, I guess sometimes we don't think about these things because, you know, but I hope I put it in this way. You get an understanding so that when you show up before God, you'll be glad you came to Kuz and you attended the parable series, alright? Okay, so, you know, I guess Jesus was really explaining, this is Jesus' way of explaining to us the golden rule. Now again, the reason why I mentioned some of these other verses is really to show you that this is actually, it's a constant flow of thought of, throughout Jesus' teaching, right? It's not just something that appears once in a while or a spurious incident, but this is something that appears throughout. So if you really want to know what the kingdom of God is like, Jesus basically tells you what the kingdom of God is like, okay? So this rule of the kingdom is to love your neighbor as yourselves, and it's a very big deal. Unlike some of the other parables, there's only one or two verses long. Remember when we look at the parable of the hidden treasure, parable of the... Those are just one or two verses long. This parable takes up a big chunk, okay? And the next parable also takes up a big chunk. That's why today we only deal with two. Because these are actually very substantial bits of teaching and theological truth, right? And they are actually a very big deal as far as the life of the kingdom is concerned, right? It puts the key into your own hands, right? So that finally when you stand before God, nobody can point to God and say, God, why are you so strict on me? No, you can't. Because God already told you. You decide how strict you're gonna, be judged, right? The measure you decide today in how you treat anyone else today, God is gonna treat you. You get this? I guess it's very good news. Also can be quite bad news if you haven't been very nice to people, right? So you gotta be kind. Turn to your neighbor and say, be kind. Okay? Now, some of you might be thinking, okay, well, you know, if you're kind to people, what happens if people are not kind to us? Right? What happens if people don't reciprocate? Now, again, you know, we don't get very clear, direct teaching on this, but I think we can kind of surmise that, first of all, there will be unkind and ungrateful people in the world. There will be this. When you're kind to people, people will reject you, right? I think the broad principle Jesus gives can be gleaned from this next example, okay? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, just now I mentioned that, as Jesus sent his disciples out to minister, he told them, freely give because you have received freely, right? And then, afterwards, he addresses this question. What happens if you get rejected? So in Matthew chapter 10, verse 12 to 13, he says this, and when you go in a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, then you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust off your feet. Basically, what is Jesus saying? He's saying that, look, you be kind to people no matter how people treat you. If they don't receive, just move on. Right? Move on. Don't dwell on it. Don't get hung up on it. Because, you know, rejection is one of the more painful things we can experience in life on a daily basis, isn't it? I mean, you know, 10 people can say nice things about you. It only takes one person to say something unpleasant that can totally ruin your day. Am I right? I mean, you know, you wake up and your husband says, wow, you know, your dress looks nice. And your friend says, wow, that's a nice shoe. You know, all it takes is one guy to ask you a question like, hey, do you porn weight? Ah? Wow, finish, man. Right? It doesn't matter how many people say nice things. One innocent question like this, wow, you know, you remember it for years to come. All right? So, all right, don't ask. For men, just advise you, don't ask those kind of questions. All right? So, what do we do? Well, don't be discouraged. Because I think sometimes people become cynical. Right? Because, you know, I've been so nice to people and people are so ungrateful. You know what? I'm going to stop being nice to them. Well, you know what? God doesn't behave like that. God is not cynical about us. Right? So we should not become cynical. If people don't like, just move on. Be nice to other people. Be kind to people. Not because of the worthiness of the people, but because of the kindness of God. Amen? Okay, so I'm going to kind of move on to the next parable now. I'm going to keep time here. But I think the idea here is that, you know, we need to keep the doors and the windows of your heart open, right? So that you can freely receive and freely give. Don't close it up and become hung up and stressed up over things that are unnecessary, alright? So we in the same way, we let kindness and generosity flow freely from our hearts. Don't grasp things too tightly, right? You hold things too tightly, you might kill it, okay? So now we'll talk about the parable of the vineyard owner hiring. That's somewhat related, but let's just kind of read first. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1 to 16, right? Let me just try and get this up here. Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of God is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, there you go, right? That's your salary for one day is one denarius. Okay, so, you know, they agreed one denarius a day. He sent them into his vineyard. Now, I'm not sure what do you think? How do you pronounce this thing? Vineyard or vineyard? Vineyard. But what do you grow in the vineyard? Vines. You see, English is such a wonderful language, right? Same word also cannot pronounce the same way, right? Someone say, you know, English is such a confusing language. You know, it cost you to have a twist of the tongue you, you know. And someone says, no, it's not tongue you. It's tongue. Because when the word ends with a U-E, it's a silent U-E. You say, okay. I'm not going to argue with you, you know. So anyway, sorry, there was that distraction. So he agreed they would work for him, okay, so in his vineyard. And he went out on the third hour. Okay, third hour means what time? 9 a.m., okay? So, for them, the time they start work in the morning is 6 a.m., very early, okay? We are 9 to 5, they are 6 to 6. Okay, so 6 a.m., the master goes out, right? And he finds some workers, and he gets them to work in his vineyard. Now, at 9 a.m., he goes out again to the marketplace, according to this, right? He went out to the marketplace, and then he saw that there were people standing idle in the marketplace. So he goes to the marketplace, sees this guy standing around, milling around, doing nothing, okay? What do you suppose they were doing? I can tell you they were not playing Pokemon Go, okay, you know? Gotta catch them all, okay? So he was not doing that, but these people were just standing around, and the reason they were standing around was really because they had no job. They were jobless, basically, right? Nobody hired them, and so they were hoping that someone, well, he sees them, and he goes to them, this is what he says to them, right? You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So he doesn't actually tell them how much he's going to pay them. Alright? The first guy who went, that was very clear cut. 1 denarius a day. That's the deal. Alright? Now he goes to this second group at 9 a.m. and sees them. And you know, this master is thinking, wow, this guy's looking for a job. I tell you what, you just go. Okay? Now, after this, the story speeds up a bit. He goes out at the 6th hour and the 9th hour. That is 12 noon and 3 p.m. Right? So you can see every 3 hours, this master is going out to the marketplace. Whenever he sees people milling around, he goes to them and he says the same thing to them. What are you guys doing here? Oh, nothing to do, Lord. You know, we're just milling around. Well, you know what? Don't idle, be idle. Go to Vinyard and work. And I will pay whatever is right. Whatever is right, I'll pay you. I mean, this guy's who went to work for him must have had some measure of faith. Because, you know, whatever is right, I'll pay you, you know. I'll tell you, you guys must come and work for the church, okay? Whatever is right, we will pay you, okay? Not necessarily whatever is good or anything, right? So they went, they worked for him, right? And then, here's the thing. At about the 11th hour, verse 6, he goes out. Now, 11th hour, now you do some calculation. What time is 11th hour now? 5 o'clock. 5 p.m., nearly knocking off. For us Singaporeans, already knock off. Okay, for some, used to be knock off time, okay? 11th hour, he goes out. And then he finds this guy, this group of people, they are still milling around. Say, what are you still doing here? Okay? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. Now he says to them, okay? You also go in the vineyard. And whatever is right, you will receive. Okay? Whatever is right, you will receive. So they went and worked. Now, they knock off at 6 o'clock, okay? So this last guys, how long did they work? 1 hour, okay. So this is what happens. He gathers all of them, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. So now he's going to pay from the guy who came in at 5 o'clock all the way back reverse to the guy who got paid came in at 6 o'clock in the morning, okay? So those came who were hired at the 11th hour, they each receive a denarius. They each received, wow. No, I guess the guy who came in at 5 o'clock probably thought, okay, like, maybe I'll get a small sum token. So after all, you know, I barely worked, okay? I came in for 1 hour only. He went away. I thought, when he got his denarius, he's probably looking at the master a bit incredulous. Are you sure? You didn't calculate wrong. You do realize, right? I was one of the guys who came in really late. The master says, look, just go, right? 1 denarius. What is right? I'll pay you. And he goes, and he was happy. He was one happy camper, okay? So, afterwards, the guy who came at 3 p.m., he gets paid a denarius. He was also a happy camper because, you know, honestly, he only worked for 3 hours. But he's getting paid a day's wage. And this happened all the way until finally you get to the guy who comes at, who came to work at 6 o'clock in the morning, okay? And this guy now, maybe he's thinking, wow, you know, if the guy who comes at 5 o'clock, works for 1 hour, gets paid 1 denarius, I work for 12 hours, I should get paid. That's why you are Singaporeans. Huh? Right? So you get paid 12 denarius, he's probably thinking, okay, but he gets paid how much? 1 denarius. Okay, now suddenly he's really unhappy. Okay, he's like complaining. Okay, this is what happens in verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed, everyone say supposed. They expected, they had expectation. They supposed that they would receive more, but they likewise received each a denarius. Okay? And they, when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men were only for 1 hour. Okay? And you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. What did they suppose? They suppose that you work more, you get paid more, you work less, you get paid less, right? A very reasonable supposition. It is also known as meritocracy, right? So in Singapore, we are very well trained in this supposition. If I work more, I'll get paid more. And some of us, maybe we have this supposition. Well, you know what? I've been fasting and praying so much. When I get to heaven, I suppose I'll get if not a bigger mansion, at least a mansion with a storeroom at the back, okay? Right? Or at least one with a big bomb shelter that I can convert. Right? Oh, I've done so much for God, you know, maybe I've gone full time, I've done Bible studies, I've gone in the mission field. I'm sure now that I've done all these things, I suppose I'll get something more from God. God never say that, huh? But I guess we suppose that the treatment is going to be a bit better. Okay, this supposition is what actually caused all this angst, I suppose you would like, all this unhappiness, right? Now, I want you to think a bit about this, because Jesus is actually trying to tell us about the kingdom of God and about the king, alright, about God himself. So, what was it in this supposition that made them mad? Now, I want you to picture this for a second. Imagine all those other workers didn't show up. The guy who was 6 o'clock, they were the only laborers. And then came 5 o'clock and they got paid. Do you think they'll be unhappy? Would they be unhappy? No. They wouldn't have, because that was the deal, alright? You agreed, and that's what you got. You should be happy. But suddenly, the picture changes because of all these other people. What happened? They started to compare. Right? They started to compare. Hey, how come? Okay, now, this happens to us also, lah. Right? I mean, we Singaporeans are very good at comparing and complaining, right? So how come he did so? You know, children know this very well. They learn something, you know, when they, I don't know if those of you who are parents, you got more than one child. You remember, one of the first thing kids learn to say is something, not fair. Correct? Not fair. How come he can sit so many? How come you never get scolded? You scold me. How come he can do this? You don't let me do, you know, you say, it's not fair. So I think all of us have this sense that, you know, maybe we are entitled to some degree of egalitarian fairness. And we feel disappointed when we see that other people have things that, you know, and I noticed something about this comparison. This comparison only works one way, right? You always compare with people who have more than you. I haven't heard of one single person who ever looked at, let's say, Syria, you know, and say, wow, look at how miserable they are. I wish I could be like them. Nobody ever say this. It's always looking at the person who presumably has better things than you, okay? So this expectation, I want you to know that you have to adjust your expectations. Because otherwise, when you get to heaven, you are going to be very disappointed. Because you will discover that God actually loves everyone the same. Right? He doesn't treat us all the same. We all don't get the necessary, the same benefit, the same treatment, but He loves all the same. Right? So, really, God is gracious to all who comes to Him. Right? All who comes to Him, His grace, it is not how bad or how good you are, it's how good God is. This is His grace. Right? So these guys, they were very unhappy because of His, and of course, in this conversation, again, some very interesting theological points that were being made here, right? Couple of things. First of all, God is gracious to all who comes to Him. Let me see where they write this. Right? His grace doesn't depend on how hard you work or how deserving or undeserving you might be, right? And third of all, God owes us nothing. I think sometimes we think that because we work so hard, God owes us something. And you know, this conversation between the master after he received the complaints from this workers. He said this, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Yes, right? They agreed. Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as I give to you, right? Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, few are chosen. Okay? Now that's actually a very profound spiritual point here. You know, if you just look between you and God, there's no problem. But the moment you start to compare with other people, you have a problem known as the evil eye. Okay? Everyone say evil eye. Okay, I want you to look at your neighbor's eye for, okay, never mind. The Bible actually has a command, right? In the Ten Commandments that says this in Exodus chapter 20 verse 17, it says, thou shalt not covet. Don't go and compare with other people. Why do you bother whether God gives that person something? This is God giving him. This is not taking something from you to give that person, right? You have what God has given you. I think we need to learn to have a measure of contentment, right? Contentment with godliness, if you like. Okay? So I know this sense of fairness runs very deeply in many of us. I think many of us grew up with a very strong sense of fairness, and we almost feel that this is a divine entitlement, divine right. How can God be so unfair? And I want you to see this very interesting experiment, lab experiment, okay, with capuchin monkeys. Now, these capuchin monkeys are very smart monkeys. They're very clever, right? And in this particular case, they have been trained that you give them a rock, and they give you back the rock, they will receive a reward. In this case, a cucumber. Okay, that's the standard 1 day's wage, lah. 1 denarius, okay? I give you a rock, you give me back the rock, you will get your 1 denarius, your 1 cucumber, alright? Now, the other thing you need to know about this experiment is that in capuchin monkey economy, right, 1 denarius is 1 cucumber. But a grape is way up there. Maybe it's 10 denarii, okay? So they like grapes a lot more than they like cucumber, right? So this experiment, you know, is very interesting. I want you to just watch it and see if you can kind of get the parable here.
We're getting grape and you will see what happens. So she gives a rock to us, that's the task. And we give her a piece of cucumber and she eats it. The other one needs to give a rock to us. And that's what she does. And she gets a grape. And she eats it. The other one sees that. She gives a rock to us now, gets again cucumber. She tests the rock now against the wall. She needs to give it to us. And she gets cucumber again.
Okay, what do you think? This is a really good experiment, don't you think? Because sometimes we are exactly the same, right? So we think that, you know, this fairness is something very divine out there. Actually, even animals understand this. The monkey knows how to behave this. You know, the Bible says what? I'll get to that in a second. But let me just kind of ask you for a second, okay? You know, do you think that most of the time we behave a bit like this monkey? Right? You agree? Oh, you're getting the same thing, no problem. You're getting what you've always been getting. Suddenly you see someone get something better. What happens? You get unhappy. You know, the Bible says, when one part of the body rejoices, what should the rest of the body do? We should all rejoice together. Right? When one part suffers, all suffer. But for us, it's usually when one part rejoices, the rest of us complain. Right? Because we didn't get the thing. And one part suffers, the rest of us are thankful. Hang on, not me, right? So, I want to ask you this. Now, supposing that this capuchin monkey became a Christian, right? And was a very spiritually mature capuchin monkey. What would have been the correct reaction? Okay. What do you think is the correct reaction? Think about it for a second. What do you think is the correct? Now you know this is not the correct reaction, okay? But what do you suppose is the correct reaction? What do you think? No one want to venture a guess. What do you suppose? Somebody say, well, just be content, or bo pian ma, so eat a cucumber, right? At least you don't get hungry. Okay, that's a very pragmatic. I want to suggest to you what the correct very spiritual reaction should be, right? The spiritual reaction should be this. When he sees his friend get the grape, he should celebrate. He should be like, awesome man, you know, good on you, right? That is actually the correct reaction, isn't it? You think about it, any monkey can do this, but it takes quite an enlightened monkey to really celebrate. And actually, if you think about this, you know, the opposite of this selfish. You see, the problem with comparing with people is we always put ourselves at the center of our universe when we compare. It's all about us, whether I get something or I don't get something, right? But when you learn to put God at the center, then whenever someone else gets something good, it's a good thing. Because good is not defined as only what is good for me. For most people, when you say good, it means good for me, right? Say, wow, I had a great time. It's great for you, not necessarily great for other people, right? So when you put God in the center, you stop thinking in this kind of very, I guess, very carnal terms where everything is in relation to you. So one of the things that I think we learn about the kingdom of God is we put God in the center, and when you do that, we begin to realize that we are all loved by God, and therefore, we should all celebrate His love for us, right? Even for other people. We should celebrate. When you see God doing something when you see God bless somebody, Be joyous for them. It's okay. Doesn't matter. You don't get, it's okay. God still loves you. Alright? So turn to your neighbor and say, God still loves you. So this is how we must adjust our expectations, alright? We must come to terms with our relationship with God as a son. As a matter of fact, you know, there was another parable with a particular son, an elder brother, who had the same problem. By the way, this problem of comparing goes right through the Bible. Starting from Cain and Abel. Right? all the way there. The guy couldn't be happy. How come God treat you better? No, instead of being happy, he kills the guy, okay? Knock out the competition. This way God can only love me, since I'm the only one left, right? I mean, you think about Joseph and his brothers. Remember the colorful coat that he got? All the trouble began there, right? They couldn't be happy for them, for the one guy. They're unfair. How can we get rid of him, right? So that the rest of us will be fair, as if that's really true. You think throughout the Bible, it's always some kind of jealousy, some sort of coveting. What he has, I don't have. Whether it's Jacob and Esau, throughout the Bible, David and Saul. You know, and so often, this same thing plagues us as well, because we haven't learned how to see things as God wants us to see it. We still look at it as any other. You really want to become better than a monkey, alright, and I hope you do, right? You learn to put God at the center of your frame of reference. You look at what God is doing. And what is good for God is something that you will celebrate. You know, I want to close with these words from Luke chapter 15, verse 31 and 32. And this comes from, of course, the parable of the prodigal son. You know, the son has been really happy. He's thinking, you know, this useless son of yours, he goes away, squanders everything, and he comes home. What do? You kill for him the fatted calf. Me, I've been working here. I've been a good son. You know, I kept all the rules. I did everything you told me to do. You didn't even throw me one miserable party, okay? So, I'm so unhappy. I'm so upset. This is so unfair. Okay, then the father comes to this son. And this is what words he said to him. Son, you are always with me. That actually should be a wonderful thing. You're with me. What more do you really want? Okay. And besides, all that I have is yours. See, so much of the time we are so fearful for ourselves that we don't have enough. And we think it kind of out of a scarcity mentality, right? Just not enough. If you win means I lose. If they all win means I lose. I'm losing out something. That's why, you know, I must do something about it. I cannot allow myself to be, you know, abused in this way. And the father said, no, don't think like this. Everything is already yours. Yesterday you could go out and kill the calf yourself and eaten it, but you didn't, right? You didn't ask. All you needed to do was to ask, right? So I think really when you think about this, you know, God actually is very gracious to all of us. He's given you everything. You may not have everything someone else has. Okay, don't go and compare. It's none of your business what God does with that other person. You think about you and God, right? Between you and God, you're a son. So behave like a son, right? You don't have to perform to get your sonship confirmed. You're already a son. But there's one thing. There's one outstanding condition. And that condition is what we learn first. Is what? You must be kind to others in the same way that God has been kind to you. Amen? So to summarize, actually the rest of the verse says that it was right that we should make merry. It's right to celebrate goodness and kindness. Because that is the nature of God, right? When God sees kindness, it makes him happy. When God sees unkindness, it upsets him. You understand? I know you can have all your notions about God, but this is what Jesus is telling us. God doesn't like it when we are unkind. Other people, when we are ungracious and unmerciful, it upsets him. Conversely, when we learn to celebrate, okay, then suddenly you rise above the level of a monkey, right? You actually begin to become less like a monkey and more like God in his graciousness and his mercy, right? So to summarize, we should treat others with a grace, at the very least, the grace that God has shown us, right? We should also learn to celebrate God's goodness and grace, not just in your own life, but in the life of every other person around you. When you see good things, rejoice with them. Don't make yourself the frame of reference by which you measure what is good or bad. Make God the frame of reference by which you measure what is good or bad. And don't compare with other people, right? Be content. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 6 says, contentment with godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain indeed. Amen? Amen? Now, just I guess by way of closing, you know, this master goes out into the marketplace and sees all these people milling around, right? People without direction, people without purpose in their life. And why does the master hire them? Why do you suppose he hired them? Is it because he didn't have enough workers? Well, I suppose he has a very big vineyard, right? But I think really the unspoken reason why the master hires them was because he had compassion on them. You look at those guys, poor thing, man, got nothing to do, right? And if he doesn't get any work tonight, he's going to go back hungry because he's got no pay. So, God sees us milling around in our life. And God has compassion on us. And in His compassion, He helps us. Not something that we deserve. Certainly nothing we deserve. But out of His mercy, He helps us. And that requires for us, of course, then to accept His terms, lah, right? You have to trust that when He says, you know, I will give whatever is right, I will give you. You have to trust Him. I mean, you don't know how much He's going to give you. You can suspect, I think this guy's going to try to abuse me, right? He probably is trying to trick me to work for him for nothing. You can think all those things, but the best thing to do is to trust God. To trust that He is a kind and a good God. And His offer is a good offer, right? In fact, He pays very well. And He pays everyone the same thing. But, you know, He's very gracious. And for the person who is not so meritocratic, you're going to be so happy. Now, when people read this story, I always wonder which laborer they identify themselves with. I want to ask you this. Do you think you are the guy who came in at 6 a.m.? Or the one who came in at 9 a.m.? Or noon? Or 3 p.m.? Or 5 p.m.? What do you think? Do you feel like the 6 a.m. filler? How many of you feel like 6 a.m. guy? One or two, right? Maybe you've been in this for a very long time already. Lord, God knows how long I've been here, and you know I'm become part of the furniture of the church already, right? I just wonder which one we are supposed to identify with. I suspect we are supposed to identify ourselves with a 5 p.m. filler. Because we always think we have done a lot for God. That's why we are the 6 a.m. guy. But actually, in God's eyes, you can't imagine, in the whole scheme of things, we are the latecomers. There are people who have done so much more for God than we could ever have done. Correct? So actually, in the grand scheme of things, we're actually the 5 p.m. guy. We're the guy who only worked for 1 hour. But granted, sometimes when you don't know things, you thought that you're the person who worked for 12 hours. You understand what I'm saying? Right? So it really calls us to a certain place of humility. However much you've done for God, you've got to remember that, you know, in the grand scheme of things, we're probably still the 5 p.m. fuller, right? You certainly haven't shed blood for Jesus yet. You haven't died for Him. You haven't given up, you know, your entire life or family or children for Him. And you're thinking, wow. So this is where I think we stand before God. Kind of appreciation of God's grace for us. And then hopefully, when you reach out your branches to other people, you bring this kind of kindness to people. Amen? We close our eyes as we pray. Father, we want to thank You for, you know, Your kindness, Your grace, and Your mercy towards each and every one of us. Well, thank You, God, that You found us milling around in that marketplace, not sure what to do with our lives, wondering, trying to eke out a living. And You came and You met us while we were yet sinners. While we were yet without hope, You met us. And then You gave us hope. You gave us a great deal. You called us to work in Your vineyard. Father, I pray, Lord, that we will always remember Your kindness. We will always remember Your mercy. And we will extend the same mercy to those who are around us, God. And for those of us who maybe are feeling a little bit tired because we felt that we've been working since 6 in the morning and seems like we ought to get a little bit more. Father, I pray You help us to adjust our frame of reference, Lord. To be focused not on how hard we think we have worked, but to how much we have received that we actually don't deserve. So Father, I pray for each one of us that as we reorient ourselves, we'll find new joy and new strength in our serving. We'll get the fresh wind of spirit in our sails that keep us going. Full of joy, not full of bitterness and complaint. Make us thankful. Make us kind to people because we are recipients of such vast kindness. So thank You, God. We pray for every one of us, Lord. May You open up the windows of our heart, the doors of our heart. Lord, just let this freshness just flow through it once again, Lord. We come to You humbly. We come to You simply. We come to You hearts full of thanksgiving. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen, 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 Lord. Will you stand up together as we sing the closing song? Have you guys learned something? Yeah, something interesting?
Sing this as a prayer. Father, we ask.
God, that you use us as agents of your grace, agents of your kindness and mercy, of your kingdom, Lord, to push back this epidemic of self-centeredness and selfishness that is in the world. Lord, help us to be not like the monkeys, but like God in the way we treat other people, Lord. So Father, I pray these words that you have shared to us through your parable will remain in our hearts, will transform us from inside out, and cause us to become kind and generous people. Kind in our words, in our action, in our heart. So as we go from this place, may you use us, may you use us as your hands and your feet to reach out to the world. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit be with all of us now and always. Amen. Amen. Service is over. I'll see you all back next week. Alright? God bless you.